Good morning. If you don't know me, I'm Mark Barnes, Senior Barnes. I'm part of the preaching team during this interim time of our church, and it has been an honor. And one of the greatest blessings I have received is in studying, I learn so much. And then I'm honored to just unpack that with you. I read of a pastor who said in expository, that's what we're doing, just reading through the book of Matthew, in expository, the pastor or the preacher's job is merely to hold the microphone up to God and let him speak. And so it is an honor. Let's pray and dive into this passage. Father God, we come to you and we do ask that your Holy Spirit would allow us to understand your truth. Father, I ask also that you would help us to let go of those things that we hold as true but hinder you. Speak to us this morning through your word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going to move this over. I don't think I'm one of those people that has to have everything, but the older I get, I realize, okay, that's in the way. Yesterday morning, bright and early, I took my wife, Kathy, to the airport where she got on a plane headed to Panama to celebrate the first birthday of our youngest grandchild. So she's headed there, and I thought, if you've ever been on a plane, maybe you've noticed this. I have. You get on, you take off, you quickly ascend to elevation, you fly for a long time at that height, and then all of a sudden, about 40 minutes away from your destination, it's almost like they shut the engines off. Have you ever noticed that? Like, whoa, you don't notice that hum going on, but all of a sudden you're like, hang on, what just happened? And what you know is the pilot has just idled back the engines, which means what? We are starting to descend. And that, for me, is like, oh, here we go. We're getting close. Well, in the study of the Gospel of Matthew, that's where we're at today. Matthew started his gospel with the birth of Christ, the baptism. From there, Jesus goes into the wilderness where he is tempted by Satan for 40 days. He comes back from the wilderness. He finds out that John the Baptist has been put in prison. And in Matthew 4, Matthew says this, from that time, Jesus began. Okay, I want you to remember that phrase. Maybe you've recognized we've just read that today because Matthew is saying something is happening right here. From this time, we're drawing a line. This is the marker. From this time, Jesus began what? To preach saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Something changed. Jesus was launching his ministry. And so that's what Matthew was telling us. And from that point until last week, we have been at elevation where Matthew has been talking about Jesus preaching, teaching, and healing. All of this to demonstrate that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah, the Christ. And if you're new to reading the Bible, understand Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. So either one, he is the Son of God. And Matthew has been connecting what Jesus has been saying and doing with the Jewish scriptures, what we call our Old Testament. This period of Jesus' ministry, he's going to continue to minister, but with the conclusion last week of Peter's declaration on behalf of all of the disciples, Jesus asks, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And right there, you hear the engines idle back. Because today, Matthew's going to begin our passage by saying, from that time, Jesus began. Something is changing. And what that change is Jesus' focus now is going to be towards Jerusalem. His focus is towards the cross. And in reality, Matthew says we're approaching our destination. Listen to what Matthew wrote. He says, from that time Jesus began. Now what did he begin? He began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed on the third day. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he has been teaching and healing and preaching to the crowds, right? To the masses, but primarily, he had these 12 disciples that followed him as their rabbi, and his desire was to bring them to a point where they truly understood that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. And like I said, Matthew's been connecting that back to the things that the prophets had talked about, this Messiah. Last week when Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, Peter, you didn't come up with that on your own. My Father in heaven opened your eyes to that. And now, as the engines idle back, Jesus wants to begin to help them to understand what all the Messiah has come to do. And Peter, like Seth said, Peter is not on board. Okay? You hear it because he says what? He rebukes Jesus. It's a pretty strong term. He takes him aside. I like this description. Like, Jesus, can we talk? And he says, far be it from you, Lord. This will never happen to you. This is Peter. I love Peter. I think there's Peter in all of us. I'm the guy that's kind of shy. I'll hold back and let other people voice things first, but not Peter. He jumps in. Both feet into the deep end. This is Peter, the one who declared just last week, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is Peter, who Jesus just last week said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because God revealed this to you. This is Peter, the one who calls Jesus Lord, meaning my master, in his rebuke. This is Peter, the one who also said, this will never happen to you. You are all these things. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. You are my master. But you are wrong. Think of that. And I don't think Peter expected, I know Peter did not expect Jesus' response. Because if he did, I don't think he would have said what he said. But Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Kathy and I were talking about this the other night as we went out to dinner, and I said, does that seem a little strong to you? And she goes, uh-huh. I mean, couldn't Jesus have said something like, hey, Peter, I get it. I know this is hard news for you to hear. And you don't fully understand it yet, but you will. So it's okay. That seems like it would be more reasonable. But he doesn't. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." And I think it reflects the severity, not only of what Peter is saying, but what he is attempting to do. And because of that, I think we need to pay close attention this morning to what does it say to us. In 1975, Stanford University conducted a study to explore what it takes to change the mind of an individual who is already set on a conclusion. Their conclusion from the study was simple. In the words of the researchers, once formed, impressions are remarkably perseverant. Human beings have a remarkable ability to ignore evidence that contradicts their beliefs, an equally remarkable ability to exaggerate evidence that confirms their beliefs. People don't often change their minds. They guard and protect their conclusions. Any evidence that might call our current belief system into question is unconsciously identified as an attack by the human brain and fended off by any means necessary. Have you seen that? Have you seen that in yourself? Oh, yeah. Right? That's in us. That's in us. We have drawn a conclusion, and we will hold on to that. Our brain, our subconscious wants to fight off anything that says that's not true. We have grasped it as truth, and we don't want to let go. We exaggerate the things that confirm it. We minimize the things that go against it, and we hold on tight. I bring this up because I think we need to consider the formed impression, the things that the disciples and most of the Jewish people at this time would have held on to as truth. Generation after generation after generation after generation. We go back to Matthew 1 and we get the genealogies, right? And every generation has talked about this Messiah, this promised one, this anointed one, the hope of Israel. And someday, maybe in our generation, he will come. And that generation passes, and the next comes. And they say, maybe this generation. And they pass it on, and they make this picture of what this Messiah looks like. I think to get a good understanding of the mindset of the Jewish people and the disciples, if we go to Luke 24, we see a really good picture. I had never made this connection before. On the day he is raised from the dead, towards evening, Jesus heads on a road towards a town called Emmaus. And there are two men walking there, two Jewish men walking back to their town. And he meets up with them. They don't recognize who he is. And he says, "Why do you look so sad?" And they go, "Wait, are you the only one in Jerusalem that hasn't heard the news?" And he's like, "What news? About who?" And they said, "The news of Jesus of Nazareth." He says, "Tell me." And they said, "He was a mighty prophet in deed and word before God and all the people." Think about last week. Who do people say that I am? What was the conclusion? You could wrap it up in one word, a prophet. Either John the Baptist, Elisha, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, right? Who do people say I am? Here's two Jewish men, and they said, "He was a mighty prophet in deed and word before God and all the people," but the Jewish leaders crucified him. And then they go on and say, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. What did that mean for them? They had hoped he was the Messiah. He was the anointed one. That he was the one that we have talked about for generation after generation that would redeem Israel. And in their mind, what was the picture they had painted? Redeeming Israel means reestablishing us as a great, powerful, independent nation, restoring Israel to its proper place in the world. And now he's dead. They held on to this so tightly, they couldn't see the Messiah standing in front of them. And so their conclusion was, if this is what the Messiah would do and this is what happened to Jesus of Nazareth, he couldn't have been the Messiah. Listen to what Jesus says to them. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Listen to this. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he says, hang on. You sure that's the picture of the Messiah? Let's look at the scriptures. Our Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures. Let's start with Moses. What did he say about the Messiah? Let's look at all the prophets. Let's open the scriptures and see what it says. And they walk along. And it makes me laugh. Jesus didn't have the scriptures in his pocket, okay? And neither did they. Most Jewish men would have known so much of the scriptures. And Jesus certainly could just go, hey, what about this? What does this say about the Messiah? What does this say about the Messiah? They get to the town. They get to their home. And Jesus acts like he's going to go on. They go, no, no, come, come. Stay with us. He goes to their home. They share a meal. And it says, essentially, when he broke the bread, their eyes were open. They understood who he was. And they went, oh, and he was gone. And listen to what their response. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? While he opened to us the scriptures. Didn't our hearts burn within us as he was opening our eyes to the scriptures and we understood? And they run right then. It's night. Then they head towards Jerusalem to tell the disciples. Now here's a question I have. Have you ever wondered why Jesus waited until he was raised from the dead and decided to talk to two guys that are not his disciples and lay out all this information to them that opens their eyes and helps them to understand? And they're like, oh, why in the world did he do that then? And why did he do it with those two men and not his disciples? I've thought about that for years. Like, this is great. Why didn't you do this with your disciples? And I wish somebody would have written down all he said. Well, let's go back to Matthew 16. I think we will see something else is going on here. We go back to Matthew 16. And it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples. He began to show his disciples. I have always read this passage. I think about it. I'm like, huh, I have read this differently. I have always read, at that time, not from that time, at that time, Jesus told his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer, be killed and raised on the third day. That in my brain is how I have always heard that. And that's not what it says. It says, from that time, meaning there is a marker and saying that time is going on from there. It's during this period, not this sentence, not this one time that he's telling him, but from this time he begins to show. That word show, in English, we go, oh, he shows them. Yep, see? It means so much more. It means to open their eyes to. In Mark 8, in Mark's gospel, Mark puts it this way. He said, he began to teach them clearly, plainly. What was Jesus teaching them about his need to go to the cross? Was he just saying it over and over and over again? I don't think so. All of a sudden, I had that aha moment, like, how does Jesus teach them that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer, and die, and be raised on the third day? I think we saw it. We saw it on the men on the road to Emmaus. He opens the scriptures, as he always does. And so with his disciples from this time, he begins to open the scripture and say, okay, you get it. I'm the Messiah. You have no doubt. I am the Son of the living God. You understand it. Now, let me show you what the Messiah has to do, how he must suffer and die. Let me show you from Moses through the prophets. I think that's what he's been doing. And I think Peter, and probably all of them, but Peter's that guy who's willing to voice it, is still holding on so tightly to what he believes is the picture of the Messiah that is true. And we can say that is illogical, Peter, for you to go, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God, you are my Lord, and you are wrong. Those things don't go together, but you saw. As people, we hold on to what we have already conceived to be truth, and it is so hard to pry that out of our hands. And Jesus has been opening the scriptures to them, saying, look, this is what the Messiah must do to redeem Israel. To redeem humanity. What did Peter say when he said, this will never happen to you? I think he means one of two things. Like, if you're the Messiah, this can never happen to you. Because it didn't match my story. I think more likely, because of Jesus' response, he says, I won't let this happen to you. And Jesus, why do I say that? Well, because Jesus' response, he is saying, Peter, listen, I'm not giving up. I'm not giving in to the Jewish authorities. Don't see it that way. This has been my Father's plan from the beginning. I have opened the scriptures. You see that this is not something I have come up and I'm just resigned to have to do. This has been my Father's plan from the beginning. And Peter, you are being used by Satan to become a hindrance, an obstacle, trying to thwart and stop what God my Father has laid out from the very beginning. Peter, you are being used by Satan. Get behind me. Stop being an obstacle. Your focus, your mind is on the things of man, not on the things of God. I don't know if your mind is like mine, but after I worked through this and read this, my thoughts are, what am I holding on to? What am I holding on to so tightly as truth, as something that's good, and yet God says it's a hindrance, it's interfering with with what I am doing, could you let go of that? Would you let God? Are you focused on God or are you focused on man? And I've had to wrestle with that. What are some of the things that influence us that we grab hold of as truth? Well, certainly there's outside influences, right? We live in a society that is just bombarding us with stuff and says, this is true, this is true, this is true, this is true. And you're like, well, no, that's not true. No, well, you know, times change, maybe. And we are constantly bombarded by people telling us this is true. How do we know? I have said, as a society, we have become untethered from truth. Anything can be true. And I say, no, it can't. So where do we go? We come to the scriptures like Jesus did. But here's something I think just as much can cause us, and I think it can be disguised even more deceptively, are things within the church. Because they seem good and they might be good, but if they are hindering what God wants to do, Jesus would say, get behind me. Let that go. And that's hard. Like, wait, no. Tradition. I know as an elder, throughout the years, there have been changes we make that I would say are more biblical. And someone would say, hang on, I'm struggling with that. And I love when people would come to me as an elder and say, hey, can we have a conversation about that? Absolutely. And Andrew B. would always say, let's gather around the Word. That's where we go. And I would encourage you, if you're struggling with something, talk to one of the elders. Man, that don't talk around behind them. They invite them. We have wonderful godly men as elders. Talk to them. But I heard things like, well, we've always done it this way. It doesn't mean it's what God desires, right? But that's what I picture the church should look like. Is this what it says it should look like? I think sometimes we're off. How about comfort? Comfort feeds that thing that we hold as truth, as dear, and hold on to, right? It's what I'm comfortable with. Jesus calls you this. I'm not that comfortable with that. I'm comfortable with this, and this is probably good enough. And we hold on to it. And every time, you know, we talk about making disciples or something like that, and you're like, no, this is good enough. It's hard. It's what I like. This is what I like. This is what I want. What's best for me? We can hold on to something so tightly that we hinder the work of God. And this morning, are you willing to hear Jesus' words? Get behind me, Satan. If you're not with me, you're fighting me, you're hindering me, you're opposing what God desires. We need to be a people that go, God, what am I holding on to that you want me to let go of? Would you give me eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that wants to do it? And we base it on results lots of times, right? Oh, I know I should try to resolve relational things with this person. You try and it goes poorly. You're like, oh, that, nope. I think that's Peter going, see, doesn't work. Or I should do this. Or church is messy. Small groups are messy. And God says, I know. Come on in. I use them to shape you to become more like me. At the beginning of the year, Drew, the very first Sunday of this year, as we did prayer, talked about being a people of the Word. Man, so resonates with me. But here's the thing we need to be, people of the Word that come to the Word and let the Word shape us. It's easy to come to the Word and want to shape it. into something we're comfortable with? Do you trust God enough to let it shape you? We talk about dying to self. Next week, Jesus is going to call them to carry their cross. Dying to self is really dying to our expectations and our desires over God's. I think we do this best in community. How do you see the things that you're blind to, that you've held on to as truth that aren't? I have a friend who used the phrase that stuck with me for years and decades. He would talk about blind spots. We all have blind spots, things that we don't see clearly. We need other people to go, hey, do you know that? Ah, I never saw that. It's a blind spot. So how do we see the things that we hold dearly as truth that are not truth? We help each other lovingly as brothers and sisters in Christ to see each other's blind spots, to encourage each other, to walk with each other, to know each other, and that's done best in community. And that's scary. Let me tell you about one of our discipleship groups a few years ago. We were in the book of 1 John, and we had been studying it, and in D groups, we talk about what does this say about God, and what does this say about us, and what do we have to do with this? And in our study, one of the men in our group boldly said, as I read this, I realize I may have been following Jesus wrong my whole life. That's hard to say. And often our minds want to go, no, you're fine, you're fine. But God's Holy Spirit had opened his eyes and said, I am doing some things wrong. And here's what he said in follow-up that was just as bold. He said, and I'm in my 50s, and I'm not sure if I can change. That's honesty. That's in all of us. That's why we do it in community, because alone you don't see that, but as we opened the Word together and talked about it, the Holy Spirit opened his eyes to that. And here's the great hope we have. As God opens our eyes to those things, he has given us his Holy Spirit to empower us to see it and to empower us to live as he has called us to let go of the things that we don't think we can let go of. And we do that with brothers and sisters. Peter's story is a long ways from being over right here. When Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, he didn't say, get behind me, Satan, I'm done with you, Peter. Move on. We see amazing transformation in Peter, as his eyes are continued to open, as he lets go of the things that he's holding on to, and especially as the Holy Spirit comes upon him in Pentecost, everything changes for Peter. It's through these men that Jesus said he would build his church. It's Jesus who said he will build his church. Here's the great hope I want you to hear this morning. As God opens your eyes to things that you've been holding on to, maybe it's just I'm a good enough person. Maybe if I go to church, check the box, I'm all right. And as you open the scripture, you go, it seems to be there's more in following Jesus. It doesn't seem to be rules. It seems to be a relationship where he calls me, he says, follow me. Here's the great hope that we have. God is writing his story, and he has invited you to be a part of it. And when your mind is set on the things of God over the things of man, you can be confident that in every situation, even when you go, this story does not make sense, This is not how I wrote this story. But you can go, but my Heavenly Father, Jesus, the Son of God, Messiah, Master, this is the story he's laying out for me as a part of his story. So I can either say, well, you're wrong, God. Or I can go, okay, God, I don't know why. This is hard, but I'm in. What do you want to do? Focusing your attention on the things of God rather than the things of man. Here's something else that struck me last night. I came up to the church last night. I pulled up, I get out of my car. And as I'm walking towards the church, I hear, hey, Mark. Now, you know I have some trouble seeing. And I'm looking. Like, okay, and hearing aids don't help because, like, sometimes you lose direction. I heard my name. You got? No, I don't think so. And I hear Mark Barnes. I'm like, he goes, up on the second floor. Oh, it's Dale Anderson, okay? And he was finishing up cleaning. That's the body of Christ, cleaning to prepare for today. His son and granddaughter are being baptized today at Willow. Praise God. And he came down and we had conversation. He shared that with me. So exciting. He left. I thought, God, thank you. Thank you that we don't do this alone. What did Dale say to me that was so encouraging? Nothing. He's just, well, he did, but he's a brother, right? I come to this place and I see a brother. Often I see brothers and sisters and we gather today and I go, oh, somebody told me I need this so much every Sunday. I do too. And so Jesus doesn't say, you figure it out, and you figure it out, and you figure it out. He says, come, follow me. And so I pray that we would, as individuals, ask God, what do I need to let go of that I hold as truth that goes against what you want? But I also pray that as a church body, that we would go, what do you want us to let go of, God? That we hold on so dearly to as truth, but it opposes what you want to do. And Jesus says, I will build my church. Praise God. Yes, he will build his church, and he is building his church. And we get to be a part of it here in this place. Praise God. Father, it would have been enough. It would have been enough, Jesus, for you to live the life that you did and taught all that you did, but you knew that wasn't enough, that you had to go to the cross. And Jesus, it would have been enough for you to allow us to be a church in this place, but you have blessed us with far more than just a place to gather. You have made us a family. We see you at work in this place. You have been carrying us, not only carrying us through this time, you have been using us. Your Holy Spirit is active. You're using people in the giftedness that you provide through your Holy Spirit to accomplish what you want. Jesus, I pray that your Spirit would be calling to us this week, as we go through our week, that we would see the things that we hold on to that are actually opposing your desires. Father, as brothers and sisters, I pray that you would help us to help each other in the things that hinder your work. I pray you would unite us for your kingdom, that our minds would be set on your kingdom. Father, I pray for our search team and our elders. Father, I pray against anything that would hinder the work of your Holy Spirit among them, that you would make it so obvious among them your desires. I pray for us as a congregation that you would be preparing our hearts to receive the gift that you have for us in our new pastor. Thank you, Jesus, that you call us to be your body together. And I thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.